it's amazing how you'll start to recognize the different core worldviews within perhaps things that we're seeing within these sort of cultural worldviews that are taking place.
Welcome to the Mama Bear Apologetics Podcast. I'm Hillary.
And I'm Amy.
We are just two gals who are spiritually armed, highly caffeinated,
and just sassy enough to make bad ideas cry. Mama Bear is a ministry dedicated to helping you raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality.
Because remember, Mama Bears, this might not affect your faith,
but it might affect your children's. Hey, everyone. Welcome to another Mama Bear Apologetics podcast, a podcast dedicated to equipping you to raise children who think critically, love biblically, and stand firm in the faith using scripture, reason, and reality. Well, joining me today is the ever amazing Tricia Scribner, our resident Nana Bear and classical apologist. And Tricia, we have just so enjoyed you being with us because what we've been doing is we have been going through a systematic look at apologetics. Now, if you've been tracking with our past podcast, you will recognize that we started out at the relationship between faith and reason. We then took a look at the basic laws of logic, then what is truth and self-refuting statements. So now what we are doing is focusing in on worldview and understanding what a worldview is and the six questions that every worldview answers is integral not only to standing firm in your own faith, but it actually leads to fruitful evangelistic encounters. Now, Tricia, you've got some amazing examples of how you explain worldview to like your high school students in the past. But let's go back before we get to that. Let's take a look. Like, you know, what actually is a worldview for maybe our listeners who are not maybe familiar with what a worldview is?
Yes, and it's a little bit of an abstract word, isn't it? So a person's worldview is sort of that overarching mental picture of reality. And it's like wearing sunglasses with various colored lenses. One's worldview colors how we interpret what the world is really like. Now, if you wear colored sunglasses, you're going to get a distorted view. I don't know if you've ever done it, but I've worn dark sunglasses, then taken them off and realized it wasn't nearly as cloudy outside as I thought it was. And so worldviews are like that. What we want to do is make sure that we're wearing clear glasses so we see reality as it actually is. Christians argue that we're wearing clear, not tinted glasses. So that's one way to look at worldview is like some glasses. I know you had another example of how we could look at what a worldview is in terms of an analogy.
Yeah, worldview can also be seen as like a filter. So when you think of like your filter in your fridge, the purpose of that filter is to take in the water, filter out the impurities, and allow the good, clean water all the way through. And that's how a worldview filters, is it is meant to recognize how people answer questions with regards to reality and who we are, to point out that which is true and which is false. And so that way we can come to a solid, true worldview, which we know, which is rooted in Christianity. The problem is if your filter is malfunctioning or if it's the wrong filter, then it can actually let in the bad things and affirm falsehood instead, which is where you'll see a lot of times in culture where you have folks who are like, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in, you know, whatever that may be, some sort of anti-Christian belief system. And it's like, well, wait a second, how now can they claim to be Christian and yet believe something that is contrary to the tenets of Christianity? Well, that's because, again, they've got a different worldview. Maybe it's progressive, whatever it may be. And so our purpose today, what Trish and I wanted to bring is let's take a look at what a worldview is, the questions that it answers. And then Tricia, you explained there's three worldviews that we are going to evaluate, and there's a reason behind these three. So what are the three that we're going to kind of look at, and what's the reason why these three are the ones we're going to address?
Right. Whenever we're talking about classical apologetics, it is an approach to what the world or reality is like. And so what we're looking for is the fundamental main worldviews that undergird all the isms in the Mama Bear book are specific worldviews in our culture that we see, or isms that branch off of one of these larger worldviews. But understanding the general context of the three major worldviews is very helpful. It's helpful for our own faith and understanding of what we believe and why we believe it. And it sets the stage for what we're going to argue is true about God, because worldviews deal with fundamentally, what is ultimate reality? And Christians believe that's God. So each of these are helpful for our faith, but it's also helpful in conversations that are spiritual conversations, maybe with another person where you're trying to figure out where they're coming from and what they believe. If you have an idea of what the fundamental worldviews are, the three main ones, and then branching off of that, other worldviews and then religions and other isms that come off of that within our culture, then you find it easier to talk to them about spiritual realities. And so it's important to know your own worldview and to be able to talk to other people about it with these three major worldviews, which are theism, pantheism, and atheism. So those are the three main that we're going to just talk about. No one probably will fit perfectly within one of those if you're talking to someone who isn't a Christian in our culture, because they tend to combine them, even contradictory beliefs. But this gives us a good starting place to know what questions to ask and figure out where they're coming from, so we can talk with them about spiritual issues and the big questions of life, which is ultimate reality.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, this will be immensely helpful for your conversations. And it'll also be immensely practical in your own life, as well as in the lives of your children. Because when they're aware of these worldview questions, they're going to be better able at evaluating the content of which they're listening to, whether it's their music, their YouTube streamers, the people that are coming up on their TikTok feed. Like, this is integral for them to be able to wield the armor of God effectively and be able to stand firm and live out their own faith, because what we believe has direct impact on what we are, how we see ourselves and how we behave, how we treat our bodies, what we do with our bodies. So this is all foundational to the Christian faith and so practical. So Tricia, let's get started. Let's look at this very first question. And these questions are listed out very intentionally because they build off one another. So the first one's very important, and that has to deal with origins.
Yes, origins would be like, what or where did we come from? So yeah, the origin of something is where it came from. And I would use little finger examples to help me remember, little actions. And I even used them with my seniors in high school, who usually rolled their eyes. But when it came to test time, we still find it helpful. So origin question would be, where did we come from? And specifically, we really focused on humans. So we're talking about, where did everything come from as well? And I would just say, where did we come from? And the three major worldviews answer that question, which points toward ultimate reality, differently. Atheism would say the universe came from nothing, from blind, random processes, from the natural world, and that there is nothing beyond this world that exists. Nature is all that is, or the universe is all that there is. Pantheism is often a view that would argue that the universe is eternal, and it goes through cycles. So say Hinduism, which is one example of pantheism, might argue that the universe is really eternal, and that it is evolving through these sort of unending cycles. And of course, then they hold a reincarnation. Well, then theism would argue, pantheists would also say that God just is the universe. So the blade of grass has a spark of divinity in it. Not only humans, but every single thing is sacred, and God just is the universe. And so God is eternal. So the universe is eternal. These cycles are unending. So theism would argue that the ultimate reality is God, but that humans are divinely created in the image of their creator, who is God. Mm. He is eternal and we are not. We are created beings, meaning we are not by nature eternal. We are created and he sustains us eternally. But only God is the eternal being, and he is separate from the universe, transcendent above it, and active in it. And so we are made in the image of our creator, and that's where humans came from, and everything else in the universe. So then that leads us, we've got now the origin question, where do we come from? Then that leads us to the identity question, what is the nature of humans? What is a human? And let's see, I did for that one, identity. So thumb backward, origin, head, identity. So how would the three views answer that, Amy?
Yeah. So with regards to identity under atheism, and again, this is, we're just speaking in a general sense. Not every atheist may ascribe to this. So it's very important to ask good questions to see what a person actually believes. But on average, atheists usually believe that humans are just the product of evolution. So we are more complex animals further along on the evolutionary scale. I've heard some individuals refer to themselves as just more highly developed clumps of matter. So it usually plays into that Darwinian or materialist naturalist origins, to where we are just products of evolution. And that's intentional, because we don't want to, under atheism, they don't want to have any sort of anchor within a divine body. So they have to have a different explanation for how we came about. And that's usually rooted in naturalism. Now, for the pantheists, it's a little bit different. So pantheism, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Trisha, you know, humans are sort of this transient entities, and they go through various cycles of reincarnation. And it's based, and I don't want to get too much into it because I know this plays into our morality question later, but it's based on karma. And basically, how many good deeds you do will then alter what you come back as if you haven't reached enlightenment. Am I correct in that?
Yeah, that's the best I've got in a general sense. And we recognize that pantheism is one of those, is a worldview that's quite fluid and can be massaged into a lot of things, because God is the universe. So it's expressed in a variety of different ways, but reincarnation is quite common in a pantheist, more common in a pantheistic worldview, such as Hinduism, than it would be, of course, in theism, because we believe after death, then that's the end. And we'll talk about destiny in a moment. So what about theism? What would theism say about identity?
Yeah. And, you know, we kind of unpacked it a little bit with the origin question, where humans are divinely created in the image of God. And we have communicable attributes that are anchored in God's nature that we get to share in, like love, patience, justice, goodness. Of course, to a limited sense, no human being aside from Christ has ever been perfectly good, perfectly just. But we now have that bearing. And what we have in virtue of existence is something called inherent dignity. And this is not based on whether or not we reach a certain developmental stage in the womb, or whether or not we can take care of ourselves outside of the womb. No, every person, simply for existing, has that inherent dignity, which is why within Christianity, there is the pro-life view, because we know that all human beings have that image bearer status. They are worthy of dignity and protection. And so that's what we have in virtue of existence, because we have that imago Dei, that image bearer status. So it's absolutely beautiful affirmation of who we are. And what's amazing is that directly plays into purpose or meaning, which is our next question. So Trisha, the big question, the meaning question, what is the purpose of human existence? How would these three religions answer that big question? Confession time, mamas. When I am in my house chasing after my toddler, I am usually wearing a pair of joggers. I love them. I mean, they're comfortable and they're adaptable for everyday life, which is why I wanted to introduce you to our sponsor, Cozy Earth. Cozy Earth makes brushed bamboo joggers that are made from viscose from bamboo. They have a tapered fit with a relaxed waistband and just enough structure to feel intentional, which, if you are a busy mom, that is exactly what you're looking for. It's perfect for morning coffee, afternoon errands, or evenings winding down. These joggers, they're gonna go with your day wherever it takes you. Now, what's amazing about this is that they come with a 10-year warranty. So this spring, give yourself the kind of comfort that lives with you all day, not just the moments you get home. Head over to CozyEarth.com and use our code MAMABEAR, that's MAMABEAR, for an exclusive 20% off. And if you see the post-purchase survey, mention that you happen to hear about Cozy Earth right here on Mama Bear Apologetics. That's Cozy Earth. Comfort lives here.
Well, meaning, I used this. What is the meaning?
And I like
kind
that.
Of squint your eyes like you're thinking, you know, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of human existence? For atheists, all of that has to be fulfilled within the naturalism that we see around us, so that when we die and our physical bodies die and rot, we're gone. There is nothing else. So the meaning of life is confined to what we make the meaning of life. So I contributed this book called Answering the Music Man, and it's about Dan Barker, one of the famous atheists, who says that we, we don't have a purpose-driven life, but a life-driven purpose, so that we develop our own purpose, and that comes from solving problems. And that's all that you have if you're an atheist, because this is the only life you have. And as Richard Dawkins says, that fundamentally at the bottom, it's just blind, pitiless indifference. So naturalism or atheism, nature is all that exists, means that the meaning has to be conjured up by us. Now, for pantheists, it's a little bit different. Let's take Hinduism. For Hindus, they want to work off any karmic debt so that they can achieve a higher level the next time around. Ultimately, they seek enlightenment, where they get off this reincarnation cycle.
Right.
And they really want to get out of samsara and into moksha, this ultimate enlightenment where they're merged with Brahman, the ultimate being. And sometimes they maintain their identity and sometimes they don't. But even though they have this ultimate destiny that we're going to talk about, right now in this world, the meaning is derived by doing good deeds, working off karmic debt. And so you have an obligation, and you're also to enjoy life. So they believe all these things because you have to work in order to reach this enlightenment. So this life is very much involved with doing what you need to do to work off any karmic debt. And then theism, the Christian version specifically, would be quite different from either of these. We believe that there is judgment after death, and that the ultimate purpose of life, of living here and now, is to fulfill what God created us to be and to worship Him. So we are designed for eternal relationship with our Creator. And that is the meaning of our life. And Christians often say, the goal of my life is to bring glory to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So living for Jesus is how we often say it in the Christian version of theism, because we are created for our Maker. Therefore, our life is filled with Him and His purposes, which are eternal. Now, that leads us then to the morality question about objective right and wrong. And each worldview has a different view of whether objective morality actually exists. What would you say that these three worldviews would say about that?
Well, typically, atheism believes that morality is something that it's man-made or society-made, meaning that each society creates their own standard of morality that they live out, and or they will kind of appeal back to or the evolutionary concept of, you know, morality was something that naturally evolved for the sole purpose of protecting one's offspring, because under Darwinian evolution, the purpose was to make sure that your genetic DNA was passed on to as many offspring as possible. And so morality, meaning, you know, protecting the young, those sorts of things would have arrived naturally or developed naturally out of a way of basically preserving the remnants of your DNA there. So the problem with some of that, that belief system, though, is quite obvious, because if morality is society made or society created, then no one society has the true morality, and they really can't criticize any other society as well. So whenever there's a moral atrocity that's going on in, let's say, another country, it is actually immoral for one society to go over and say, no, you shouldn't do that. If anything, it should just be celebrated as, oh, look at that society. They are developing. They have created their own moral standard. And it also means that we can't criticize past societies in history as well, because they were just living out the moral standards that they had created. So under atheism, morality, it's just a human-made convention, usually for the purpose of protecting one's offspring or contributing to that sort of flourishing. Now, pantheism is a little bit different, because with regards to morality, you know, it's kind of this idea that, you know, if everything is God, the lines of right and wrong are often skewed. But, you know, Tricia, as we've been discussing, like, that really sort of depends on which type of pantheism you're believing, because if it's more like we were discussing, the westernized version of, let's say, Hinduism would not necessarily share the same belief system as more of the Eastern side with regard to morality, like perhaps maybe more on the like traditional Hinduism that we would think of in India. If they saw an individual who was perhaps crippled or begging because they were poor, they may be more likely to be like, no, we're not actually going to help this person. This person is actually just reaping the harvest of their past life's bad decision making. So they wouldn't want to get involved in that. And as you pointed out when we were discussing, that also would actually wreck that person's ability to work off that karmic debt of bad behavior. So they would not want to be involved. Whereas, let's say more of a westernized Hindu might be more inclined to help somebody who is poor or destitute or hurt. They might be more inclined to actually help those individuals. So it really kind of depends.
You know, we do see this pantheistic influence in this culture, though, a lot with the subjective opinion being truth. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That right, whatever is right and wrong, it's not totally obliterated. It's just whatever I think it is. But if that is the case, then you end up obliterating morality because there is no objective right. So whatever I think is right, so-called, quote unquote, for me. And that's where we get some of these progressive influences, both in progressive Christianity, but also just in society in general. And that's part of a pantheistic worldview that kind of pushes this idea of subjectivism. Well, what about theism on morality?
Yeah, with regards to theism, you know, right and wrong flow from the nature of God. So that is where we take that stance of morality. That's why we have a conscience, that conviction via the Holy Spirit. It's implanted in each and every human being as well, regardless of whether or not you accept Christ as your Savior. So within Christianity, right and wrong is knowable, and we are called to obey that standard. And so again, very different from, let's say, atheism, where it's just sort of society-driven, man-made, or pantheism, to where it can be doubted, or perhaps it ties directly into karma. Whereas theism, we know that it flows directly from the nature of God, and we are called into accountability to that. Which, of course, you know, begs the question of, well, how do we know this? Which brings us to question number 5, which is the question of knowledge, is how can reality be really known? And atheism has some interesting perspectives on that. What do you think, Tricia?
Well, reality is known through reason for the naturalist or atheist, and human reason can be elevated to such a high level that they will hold to something called scientism, which is that science is our only source of truth, because and only truth is accessed through human reason. Human reason is the most trustworthy thing that we can trust to know whether something is true or not. And of course, as theists, Christians, we don't deny that reason is innately ours, but we would say that the source of it is from our Creator. So things external to the mind, we would say, do exist as part of the real world. And by nature, we would say that they are knowable. It doesn't mean we can know everything. Some aren't accessible to us. Things very far away, things very, very tiny, are not accessible to our viewing or assessment. But by nature, they have natures that makes them knowable. And so this is a distinction between atheism and theism. But we both would argue that most of us would say there is stuff out there to be known. Now, pantheism would approach it a little different. A more pantheistic worldview often would argue that there's no real objective reality, or we can't know whether there really is reality, an agnosticism about reality, or it's sort of Maya illusion in the more formal or traditional Hinduism view that there's no real reality. And so our knowledge is impaired because we can't really know whether something exists or not, since everything's an illusion. But of course, that's a claim. Remember, go back to our self-defeating statements. When you claim there is no objective reality and it's all an illusion, the only way you can know that is if you have objective knowledge about all of reality. And so that ends up being self-defeating and self-contradictory. So now, knowledge, I usually use the sign this, like a light bulb going off. So light now bulb. We have origin. Mm-hmm. What's the second one?
Origin, identity.
Identity. Meaning. I was stuck on meaning. And then morality, how we go, right and wrong. Mm-hmm. how we live, and then knowledge. And then the final one is our destiny. And of course, we've touched on this already, but what happens after death? And the views, the foundational views of atheism and pantheism and theism are starkly different in terms of their view of what comes after this life. What would you tell someone about that?
And again, this is all in a general sense. Not every atheist believes this, but in general, most atheists believe that once you die, there's nothing left. Like the lights go out, fade into dark, that's it, you're done. That's kind of, you get the phrase like YOLO, you only live once. That kind of that stance there. Now there may be some debate. Again, I have known some that maybe think that, well, there might be just this sort of earth real sort of heavenly existence, but that is fairly rare. Typically, they just believe that upon death, that's it, there's nothing left. Now, for pantheism, it really depends on whether or not you've worked off your karmic debt and if you've reached enlightenment. Now, if you have, you can be united into Brahman, you break that cycle of reincarnation. But if you have not, you get to come back in another life and take on a different form based on the works that you have done in the life at present. So if you've done enough good works, you can perhaps, which I don't even know what would be higher than human beings, maybe you'd be come back more muscly, but for...
More enlightened human being. And I think that,
more enlightened.
Yeah, you come back more enlightened. And of course, some of them would argue in some forms that Jesus was an enlightened human being. And so you're seeking to come back as the ultimate. So then eventually you can merge into Brahman, and you don't have to get stuck or remain stuck in this cycle. And then that's called moksha.
Yeah.
So enlightenment is the goal. Theism, though, holds that there's an afterlife.
There is, in fact, an afterlife, and once you die, then what it is you will be judged for, and you're not just your works evaluated, but you will be judged upon death. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, His death, His resurrection will pay for your sins, and you will be welcomed into heaven. Now, within, again, different branches of theism believe different things. So theism, while we've been speaking primarily about Christianity, there's also two others that are considered theistic religions, and that would be Judaism and Islam. And for them, it's very heavily based on works as well. So it's very works-based. And even within the realm of Islam, even that isn't necessarily a guarantee of being welcomed into the afterlife, because Allah within the Quran is seen as a bit capricious. So there isn't sort of a solid grounding into salvation when it comes to Islam. It's based on works and Allah as well. But under theism, within Christianity, what we believe, again, the death and resurrection of Christ, that is how we are ushered into heaven. He has bought and paid for our sins. And so that is, you know, the traditional evangelical Christianity stance.
Yes. Now, let's just clarify in these worldviews. So you have the worldview, which is the broader understanding of reality. And then different other worldviews branch off of this. And within all of this, then it branching further would be the religions. And so, for instance, in theism, you have branching off of theism, monotheism, you would have Judaism and Islam. But, you know, some of the Reform and conservative Jewish people would be more secularist. They would be more likely to be an atheist, though they're Jews by heritage. And then in Islam, you know, there's a mystical branch of Islam, Sufism and others. So each one can pick up little bits of other views and try to incorporate it in. And then in pantheism, you have the traditional religions such as Hinduism and some forms of Buddhism. Other forms of Buddhism are atheistic, you know, and then branches off of that. But you also have in the pantheistic view this branch of panentheism with God being like a hand in a glove animating all of reality, but he's also infinite at the same time. Now, this is a contradictory view, we could argue, but it's a branch. And then with out of panentheism, you might have someone who calls himself a Christian, but actually holds to progressive Christian beliefs because right. they believe this, they are grounded in this panentheistic worldview that is a branch off of pantheism. And you can see how you're going to have to talk with someone and ask questions to tease apart where their views really lie. But this gives you this fundamental grounding to understand all the options of views.
Yeah.
Now, this raises an important question as we finish up the segment here of whether all worldviews can be true. Many people are syncretic in their approach yeah. and treat religion like a cruise ship smorgasbord buffet.
Yeah.
That, you know, I just remember those midnight wonderful buffets and you could go pick anything you wanted. And religion is like that. So I had a hairstylist tell me, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I went, oh. And then I realized quickly she didn't mean the same thing I did because she said, I believe he's my brother and also like a little Buddhism. And I just sort of pick and take from each religion what I think is good about that religion and make it my own.
Yeah.
And that's called syncretism. And it's grounded in this view that all religions lead to the same direction, which is pluralism. Can pluralism, Amy, do you think that it can be true? Could it be possible we could combine them and what we make ends up being the right one?
Yeah, so pluralism can only be true if truth does not exist. And you could probably already hear the contradictory statement in there. So clearly that's not the case. So we know that truth exists. And in fact, when you look at all of these branches of religion, you will see that they do not agree on any one thing. Like even just a very fundamental question, does God exist? They're wildly different accounts. So the atheist says no, the agnostic says, well, maybe, but we can't know for sure. Under Islam, they would say yes, but it's strictly monotheistic. Only God, Muhammad was his prophet. Jesus was a prophet, not as good as Muhammad, but definitely not the son of God. And then, of course, within Christianity, it's no, yes, God exists, and it's Trinitarian in nature. He is three persons, one nature. So, I mean, even with regards to what would seem a very simple question of whether or not God exists, they can't all agree. So, no, can they all be true? No, absolutely not. And unfortunately, you know, you mentioned the cruise ship buffet. I think that was a lot of what we saw so much of in the 90s, whether it's through Oprah or all of these sort of spiritualist type teachers. They were kind of teaching to where this syncretic movement to where you ultimately are the center. And it's whatever works for you, whatever affirms you, and you just have to find whatever works for you. And so you piece it all together. And then people think, well, as long as I've got a plate of all the different things that I like, and cobble a religion together, well, then that's true because it affirms who I am. But that is not what we base truth around. It's not based on our feelings or what we think works for us. It's what's ultimately true within reality. So no, can all worldviews be true? No, they cannot all be true. And what we are to do is to look at the evidence and evaluate and come to know what truth actually exists. And when you do that, you will very quickly see that Christianity is vastly superior in providing that whole worldview that is not only reflected within creation, but it also affirms who we are from a human dignity standpoint. So absolutely, absolutely incredible. But you know, Tricia, as we've been going through this, you know, I'm thinking of all of your movements, and there's so many great ways that we can now teach worldviews to kids because it can seem a little intimidating. It's this big topic, lots of questions, and there's great ways to do it. And I got to say, I'm inspired by your movements because I think when it comes to little kids, you know, they're always about the gestures, right? There's all the little cute songs. They always have the hand movements. So with your kids, if you got little ones, go through each of the questions and then do the hand movement with your kids. And then whenever you're watching a show together, challenge them. Be like, okay, guys, we're going to watch a show together or a movie, whatever that may be. If you see a worldview question being answered by the characters in the TV or maybe even on the radio, I want you to do the movement, whether it's this movement here about identity or knowledge, do the movement and we'll pause it. And then we'll say, okay, which one did you spot? And then call it out. It's just a really fun way for the little ones to kind of get into those movements there. But Tricia, for let's say maybe some older ones, because you taught high schoolers, some older ones, what would you suggest for teaching worldviews with perhaps the junior high school crowd?
Yeah. Okay. What I want to do first is go through the motions, make sure I've got them because I messed up on them too. Origin, identity, meaning, morality, knowledge.
Oh, there you go. Knowledge.
Destiny.
Destiny. There we go.
Okay. So that gets us from here to here. Okay. So just for the moms out there trying to master those, they'll have them in their back pocket now. So for older kids, I think for me, I actually use sunglasses, and you can buy them on Amazon, and you can lay them out depending on how many worldviews you want to actually talk about. But when you're talking about the fundamental worldviews, of which all the isms and worldviews and then different religions branch off of, then you would just get three. But what we would argue is that you would get the clear pair for the Christian version of theism, and that is that the God is separate and apart from the universe, yet immanent with it, and active in it, rather. And that what we're trying to say with that is that there really is a world out there, and that it is knowable by nature of what it's like, that the things in the world are knowable because they have natures. They're kinds of things that are distinguished from one another. And that Christianity shows us reality like it is. And then we would argue that pantheism and its religions, and then atheism and its views regarding ultimate reality, distort what reality really looks like. And that gives them a good picture. Now, we have to support our reasoning for saying Christianity is a version of theism, and that Christian theism is true about reality. And so that's what we're going to head into as we get into our next discussion, which is ultimate reality. We've said what the worldviews are. All the worldviews deal with ultimate reality, and that always asks the question of whether there's a God or not, what kind of God it is, which we're going to get through next. So that's how I would teach it to them, because you can do it a little bit more abstractly. You can actually make an actual exercise where you write the three worldviews on index cards and then write the six questions on separate index cards, put them in two stacks face down, and have, as you teach them this, have them draw one of the worldviews and then one of the questions, and see if they can begin to answer how each worldview would answer that question. And that would be a more formal exercise for older kids.
Oh, that's excellent. And, you know, Tricia and I were chatting before, and Tricia pointed out, you know, how in the very first Mama Bear book, these are all different worldviews. And what you'll notice as you're reading, like self-helpism, feminism, emotionalism, you'll notice aspects of different worldviews in each of those. So that's where, when we were talking about that syncretic approach of, as you're reading like this chapter, okay, you know, this appeal to, oh, the power is within you. You know, that's kind of a pantheistic appeal, you know, to where you can actually spot, as you're going through the first Mama Bear book, you can actually spot, oh, actually, this is kind of like a atheistic anchor in perhaps this Marxism. And then, oh, here within maybe feminism or self-helpism, that's more of that pantheistic anchor that you'll see there. So it's amazing how you'll start to recognize the different core worldviews within perhaps things that we're seeing within these sort of cultural worldviews that are taking place.
And it's interesting, too, because sometimes you'll notice this syncretism in the view, like one aspect of feminism will pull from this some more pantheistic notions about how they answer certain questions. And then others would pull from more atheistic views. And so it's possible that you'll see this and begin to notice that even within a certain ism, there are some inconsistencies that make it impossible to be true. And that's another helpful exercise to do as you go along. They won't necessarily align perfectly, but you'll get a taste or a hint of something as you're reading along about the fundamental worldview. And that makes a huge difference when you think of Marxism, and we're going to die and rot, and there really is nothing else than this notion that we have to make everything equal outcome, and the victim and the power struggle that's always there. It puts the focus on the here and now, And that's the reason why. It's because that's a naturalistic or atheistic worldview, fundamentally. So that's very helpful in approaching the isms in the book. And it's also very helpful in where we're headed in showing Christianity is true and our next discussion about evidence for the existence of God and what kind of God.
Absolutely. So you're going to want to stay tuned. Now, if you'd like a few other resources to help you on your worldview study, we got a few just to hit with you really quickly. James Sire's Universe Next Door, fantastic. Practical Guide to Culture by John Stonestreet and Brett Kunkel, also wonderful in analyzing worldview. Then you, Greg Kogel's Tactics. We talked about questions earlier and how it's important to ask good questions. That is an excellent book to help you ask those questions. And then Answering the Music, or The Music Man, written in part by Tricia Scribner. Also excellent resources for you to check out. But if you would like more, all you got to do is head over to mamabearapologetics.com. That's mamabearapologetics.com. We've got resources. We've got blogs. We've got podcasts. You can request a speaker. We've got all the things there to help you grow in knowledge and wisdom. And so we just hope that'll be a blessing to you. And Tricia, thank you so much for joining us. Ladies, we will see you next time with our next podcast. Can't wait. If you've enjoyed this podcast, hop over to mamabearapologetics.com, where you can get more links to podcasts, blogs, and even request a speaker for your next women's event, family retreat, or your next church conference.
Mama Bear Apologetics is a listener-supported program, so if you really like what we're doing, please go over to our website, www.mamabearapologetics.com, and click donate.